If you open your Bibles to the book of James chapter 3, we're continuing in our study there. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. It's always good to hear those pages turning, to see people looking in their scriptures as we follow along with the lesson, just to make sure and keep me on track, make sure I'm saying things that are from God and not from man. If you were here for our last lesson, you remember that James spoke to us concerning our genuine practicing of the faith, faith that works. That's James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? And James gave us a very concise and clear answer. No, we cannot be saved by faith alone, which is opposed to the majority of the Christian world teaching today. Faith is something that acts. Faith is something that has something behind it. It's combined with action, and because of that, when your action is missing, you really don't have faith. So our lesson today is simply titled, Tame That Tongue. That's something that we're going to learn about today, and it's an important part of the teaching of James. We turn our attention to the tongue of man and how Christians should control the tongue. You read those, listen to the words of the song that we sang before the lesson. I so much appreciate that. And really, we should focus on speaking the ancient words, good words, words that have solid foundation. Of course, that would be the oracles of God, as Peter put it. And we'll talk about words and how powerful words are. And as we speak and use words, they can do great things in our lives and in the lives of others. And James chapter 3, of course, connects back to the previous chapter. And it's important for us to learn to control how we use our tongue. Remember, again, faith without works is dead. And part of the work of every child of God is speaking the words of God. And so we want to do that with grace and with seasoned with salt and be able to build up and establish people in the faith. We have to ask ourselves, are we hypocrites? If you remember Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, where Jesus says they come to me with their lips and with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching the commandments of men. So we can have vain worship, we can be hypocritical if we don't control our tongue, but realize the tongue is being controlled by what is in us. And we'll look at that a little more closely later. There are things that come out of our mouths, a reflection of godliness, or a reflection of this world. Our attitudes, are they an attitude of the Spirit of God, the love, joy, and the peace, the fruit of the Spirit, without anger, without malice, without hatred? Are we living and speaking because of what is in us? And is that a good thing? Is it from God? We are motivating people to learn about Jesus, or are we teaching people that Christianity is nothing more than hypocritical or a joke? And so we want to see what James says. If you look there in verse 1 of chapter 3, James says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Well, why is James saying that? It almost doesn't make sense. We don't want to add something there. You know, James, does he want us not to have teachers? Is that what he's saying? James is telling us to limit the number of teachers that you have. There shouldn't be a lot of teachers in the church. You know, what is he really saying here? And then obviously, you know, it's a contrary teaching if James wants us to limit the number of teachers. We need teachers. We need many teachers, and we need good teachers. The church doesn't work well without good teachers. And so this is not a contrary teaching from James if we look at it and try to get down there and understand what he's really saying. We know that Paul, the inspired apostle of God, he's the one that said that Christ gave some apostles, some prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. So we know that we need teachers in the church of Christ. And so what is James really saying here is a question that we need to answer. Because if we don't need many teachers, then we don't need many evangelists. If we don't need many evangelists, we don't need many elders or pastors. And so the problem would be that James would be telling us something that's very contradictory. But he's not. What does James mean? First, he does not say that you shouldn't be a teacher. Don't get that in your head. James is not telling us that we shouldn't be teachers. Secondly, James is not saying that teachers would be judged by a different standard as we read those words that you shall receive a stricter judgment. We want to look at this carefully. James isn't saying that because you're a teacher, you're going to be judged differently than everybody else. And so, again, the answer is an emphatic no. We do need teachers, and we do need to be careful about what we say. But what does he really mean? What is James saying there? They're going to bring out 2 points. And I think about this and think about it then and now. Often teachers are lifted up. You think about that. Sometimes people in a teaching position, we say words like, you know, we're sitting at the feet of brother so-and-so, and we're going to really listen to what he said. We're exalting the teachers. We're praising the teachers, giving teachers great honor. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't. In that sense, teachers should be praised for teaching the Word of God. And sometimes, though, what happens is people desire the position of teacher because they want the praise. They want to be exalted. They want to be lifted up. That's human nature. We really enjoy those things. We get motivated by that sometimes too much. And so we need to be careful that we aren't becoming the teacher or desiring that position with the wrong motive in mind. Often we hear phrases like that I mentioned, sitting at the feet of so-and-so. And boy, I could never teach like that person. He or she, they're just such a great teacher. And so we're so blessed to have that person up there. And so that becomes a motivation. And so people believe they're going to be blessed and looked upon in a higher standard because they're a teacher. And so I hope you get the point there that James he's warning us, not commanding us, he's warning us, don't have many teachers. If you want to become a teacher, have the right reason behind that. Have not the desire to be exalted and lifted up and looked upon as something greater than another person, but have it with a humbleness of heart, lowering yourself down, humbling yourself, and realizing the importance and the gravity and the sheer power of having God's Word being taught and preached is not something you want to take lightly. Being a teacher means hard work. Being a teacher means long hours. And all of you that have been teachers in the church, you know that. You know that you can't just walk in the door and start teaching without any kind of preparation. It requires prayer and it requires a lot of soul searching. So we don't want to become teachers to glorify ourselves. And that's what James is talking about here. We don't want to be a teacher that glorifies ourselves. We need to be a teacher that is constantly glorifying God, not only in our teaching, but in all our words and in our lifetime. You can't be a teacher of the gospel of Christ, a Sunday school teacher with young people, and turn around and live an ungodly life. And so it's the entire circle of Christian living that is important. And then there's the statement of the stricter judgment. God doesn't have stricter judgment. God has one judgment. God is a just God. We mentioned this morning in the class, God's not a respecter of person. It doesn't matter who you are. Moses received a strict judgment, and he was the man that followed after God from almost his whole life. He gave up all the riches of Egypt to follow God, and yet Moses received a strict judgment from God. There's no double standard here. And you think about that, how important that is. What James is not promoting is that God looks at a teacher differently than he does any other member in the church. Because we're all the same. We're all judged by the exact same standard. There's no different judgment for a teacher. So between a teacher and a student, there's no stricter judgment. But I offer this, and I believe that verse 2 helps to support this. For we all stumble in many things, James says. If anyone does not stumble in word, that he is able to, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Think about what James is saying there. And if you're a young person with us and you have that, are you listening? Remember to fill in the blanks with the yellow words. But we all stumble. We all do. He's not dividing that up into just teachers or just pupils or listeners or just members. We all stumble in many things. And he says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. How many fingers do you think you need on a hand to count the number of people in this world that never stumble? I can only think of one. You know, Noah was a perfect man just before God, but Noah stumbled. You just have to read the whole lifestyle, a life of Noah, to realize that. King David was a man that was after God's own heart, but King David stumbled. Noah was a he became drunk, and Noah and David, of course, was he has a man of blood. And so, what does James mean now? What does that leave us with? The judgment is stricter. How possibly could it be stricter? Stricter because of our many words. You understand that? A teacher speaks many more words than the pupils, the listeners. Think of it this way. You have a teacher in a classroom and you have students in the class. And those students make comments, they ask questions here and there. But for the most part, what does the teacher do? The teacher just talks and talks and talks. You have a class that's a half hour, an hour long, and that teacher's just going on and talking and expounding on the scriptures. He's the one that has a possible chance of stumbling over many things. And it isn't that he's going to receive a harsher judgment because he taught something wrong. It's the chance that he could teach something wrong because he's a man of many words. Remember, Jesus did say that in Matthew chapter 12 and at verse 36, that he said, I say unto you, every idle word that men may speak, they may give an account, they will give an account of in the day of judgment. How many words, not even idle words, does a preacher use? How many words does a teacher use? They're talking all the time. That's why they're up there. And you understand that we're not going to be judged by just one or two things. We're going to be judged by every single word that comes out of our mouths. And it's just the fact that teachers, they do a lot more talking. And Lord willing, we don't stumble. But we stumble over many things, and there's a good chance that we could make a mistake. And so that's why it's important. Just don't desire that position for selfish reason, for self-gratification, for self-interest, or for to be exalted or lifted up by the rest of the congregation. Everybody's listening. Everybody's listening. And it's the kind of thing that you just don't take lightly. And so James is warning us, don't do that, because you will be judged by everything that you say. And so I think verses 1 and 2 should be read kind of in a flowing motion as you look, knowing that we received a stricter condemnation, for we all stumble in many things. Leave out the period. Knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things. And so then James goes on in verses 3 through 5. And he says, he gives us three examples here, which are really helpful for us to to learn and understand what's going on, and we remember these things. James says first, he says that, you know, it begins when we put bits in horses' mouths. And when you think of that horse and what James is saying, that, you know, you put that bit in that horse's mouth and you're able to control him. He's likening that to the tongue, that we need to be able to control our tongues. And if we can do that, we can control the whole body. And that's a likeness to controlling our entire lives. It's not something that we want to do without thinking. To have everything fully under control is our goal. And we won't always reach that goal, but that's the goal. We don't want to stumble in word. We want to try and strive to be that perfect man. And so we don't forget verse 2, that many stumble in many things. James is in no way saying that it's easy. It is not easy to teach. It is not easy to teach without error. It's not easy. And so it's just something that you have to strive and work hard for if you're going to teach. If I took a poll today and I asked, even just here in this audience, and if I asked, have you ever misused your tongue? Have you ever said anything that you regret? Have you ever said something that you found out later wasn't true? And I don't think that poll would come back with less than 100%. And so we need to understand the gravity of what James is saying here about putting that bit in horses' mouths. He's trying to tell us we need to have something that controls us. And of course, the bit would be something similar to, it would be the Word of God. And so, you know, I like to see one of the examples that I thought of was, well, so when is the baby due? Right? When's the baby due? We could ask that of our sister Amanda, because we know. But I personally have made that mistake of asking a woman that I thought was pregnant, when's the baby due? And boy, you get a look. And that's not a good look. And my foot went right into my mouth. And so, you know, I've learned never to say that. But again, a teacher speaks many, many words. It requires self-discipline. It requires control. And James is telling us that when we control our tongues, we can control our lives. Literally, we can learn. And we'll still stumble here and there. But the easiest way to stumble that I know of in life is with this tongue, with the mouth. That's the easiest way. You know, if we never spoke, we would have a whole lot less trouble in life. Wouldn't be easy, but that would be true. We need to control the tongue. That's what controls the whole body. And it begins with, of course, putting the bits in the horse's mouth. And when you think about that horse and that bit, those horses are massive, right? You're talking about a massive animal. One of the best riding horses in America, trail riding horse, is the American Quarter Horse. And they're the easiest to train and the easiest to ride. They're usually pretty gentle animals. But they weigh between 950 and 1,200 pounds. And yet you can control that animal with that little tiny bit. If you've ever seen a bit for a horse, it's a very small piece of a metal piece that fits in the horse's mouth. And you can control that big animal that way. Even a very small person. My granddaughter started riding and controlling horses when she was just a little baby. Just think about that. And of course, she still does. But imagine my granddaughter, Otoria, wet. She can't weigh more than 65, 70 pounds. And she's controlling a 1,200 or so pound horse with that little bit. And God wants us to know, James wants us to know, that we need to be able to control ourselves, control our language, because we want to strive to be perfect in what we say. And so, you know, horses have a mind of their own, and we have personalities of our own. And we need to put those personalities in check. We need to think more about what God wants in our lives. We talked about that also in this morning's lesson. We're not a people that can pave our own ways through life. We need God to guide us in all that is right and true. And so James says, even though the tongue is a little member, it boasts great things. And so be careful with the tongue. And that's what I think James is saying about not being too many masters. Don't desire positions, because that greater condemnation isn't some new kind of judgment from God. We're all judged on the same standard, but it is the fact that we too talk a lot. And so we're going to be accountable for every word that we utter. James gives us another similar illustration when he talks about the large ships. Massive. It's amazing when you actually think about, you know, those gigantic cruise ships. Or I was on the Ohio River last year, and those giant barges, I mean, they're huge, these barges, and they're massive, and yet they're controlled by a little rudder. The old King James that I remembered from years ago, they are driven with fierce winds and tossed. You think about a ship in a high raging sea, and how they are able to control that ship with that little tiny rudder. There's not much to it. I was fortunate also years ago to be one of the fewer people that were able to get a tour on something called the Big Muskie. And that's a machine that it's just massive. This thing's 487.6 inches from end to end. It's 151 feet 6 inches wide. It's 222 feet 6 inches high, and it's controlled by little tiny levers in a little tiny compartment. And I don't know, you can't tell real well from this picture, but right there is a pickup truck. And imagine the size of the man in that truck, 150 feet from Big Muskie. A man would be that smaller than an ant in that picture. That is a huge machine controlled by a little tiny lever. And so James is wanting us to know that these ships, this big equipment, it doesn't take much to control it, but you need to control it. We don't want to be members who boast great things with our little members. And so James moves on to the most condemning part of this chapter. When it happens, he says we don't control our tongues, but notice in verse 6, he says, and the tongue is a fire of iniquity, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it sets on fire, and it is set on fire by hell. I want you to think about what is being said there. How important that is. You know, I grew up in California, Southern California, around the Garden Grove area, Anaheim, Long Beach. And there were forest fires in California all the time. There still are, specifically in the mountain ranges. And they would have somebody called Smokey the Bear come to our schools. I remember I was in first grade when Smokey the Bear came, and I became a junior fireman. I still have the little card from 1965. He gave me the instructions on how to prevent forest fires. And the most important thing is, he told us it only takes a little tiny spark, a little misplaced ash or uncontrolled fire area. It could be from lightning, it could be from an adult cigarette, something, but forest fires start and then they consume thousands and hundreds and thousands of acres. Forest fires are devastating, and they can also destroy property. They can take lives. People die in forest fires. And they're started with just a little tiny spark. A little speck of heat is all it takes from just about anything. And quickly, it becomes out of control, nearly impossible to be put out. And so we have to conclude that the tongue can cause a lot of damage. That's what James is drawing a correlation here. Our tongue can be a real problem. It can cause damage in our lives. It can cause damage in other people's lives. It's a very powerful little member in our body. And I do want to look at verses 6 through 8, beginning with verse here, where James describes this power, as I read earlier. He says, and the tongue is a fire a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. We see three illustrations. The tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. The NET version, I think, helps us understand this verse as we look at it. The NET version says, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue represents the world of wrongdoing among the parts of our bodies. It pollutes the entire body and sets on fire to the course of human existence, and it is set on fire by hell. Think about those words and try to bring that into your understanding, your perspective here. You look at the devastation that is caused by our words. You know, if it corrupts everything, it corrupts the speaker, it corrupts the people listening, it goes right down a pathway that can destroy lives, just like that forest fire. And for the one talking, it corrupts the heart of that person. It corrupts the faith of the listeners. It changes people for evil instead of for good. You know, today, tomorrow, next week, whatever we say, it can wreak havoc for years to come. And sometimes it's so powerful a statement that just one little thing somebody said can destroy a relationship for an entire lifetime. And so we our words are powerful, and we need to be really careful about how we use those. And if that's not bad enough, remember that phrase, loose lips sink ships. I want you to think about the ships as your students, the people that are listening to your teaching. And if we're not careful, if we don't keep a rein on our words, if we don't use that rudder to control what we're teaching, and if we're not focused on the Word of God and glorifying God through that Word rather than glorifying ourselves, we may lose some friends. We may lose members of the church, our family, our spouses, our everybody, brothers, sisters in Christ. You make mistakes with your words, and it's going to be like that ravaging forest fire. And it won't stop until it's destroyed everything in its path. The tongue can be used for good or evil. Don't make any mistake about that. It's a small little fire that sets on fire the entire existence of our lives. And in other words, just one word here, one word there can really change your life and even other people's lives. And so it's little, the tongue. But when evil's behind that, when error is behind that, it pollutes everything around it. And whatever is used, improperly, it becomes a real problem. And so we want to remember that we don't speak out of anger. We don't speak out of error. We want to control that tongue. James in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 19, remember what he said, be slow to speak and slow to wrath. And so I want to be very clear. The tongue, everything that we say is being learned by someone. And it's passed on from generation to generation to generation. As anybody that's a parent knows, that you say something, your children seem to mimic that. You know, you don't want to be a parent who grows up telling your child, you don't talk like that when that child's using the same language and the same words that you are. We're responsible for that. So we need to be careful. We've all heard that phrase, he's his father's son. She's her mother's daughter from generation to generation. Everything we say gets passed on. And the only thing that can stop error is the Word of God. But we're responsible when we speak where we should not be speaking. And I think that's where that phrase that came so long ago, that where the Bible speaks, we speak, and when the Bible's silent, we're silent. And that's good advice. And so, and all that has to do with our tongue. So let's be careful with that. And the only reason we talk the way that we do should be from the Word of God. But whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, or ones who believe in me to stumble, Jesus said, it would be better for that person that a millstone were hung around his neck and he'd be tossed, thrown into the sea. And I want you to think about that a lot. The little ones are listening to every single word, our young people. Everyone. Do you speak crudely? They hear you. Your kids will speak crudely. Do you speak with arrogance? Your kids will speak with arrogance. And I hope you can see that. That you're teaching young people, and as a teacher in a classroom, you're teaching your students, whether young or old, and they're going to listen to what you say because they tend to respect you. And everything you say is going to be passed on. It's a cycle. And so we need to begin. Then the irony is in verse 7 and 8 as we look at this. Look at verse 7 and 8 with me here. For every kind of beast and bird of or reptile, the creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. We're able to tame all kinds of animals. Everyone. Think of a lion tamer. You know, they stick their heads in the lion's mouths. And yet, there was a famed illusionist, Ron Horn, years ago, 2003, I think it was, and on stage in Las Vegas with his tamed tiger that mauled him near to death. He almost died. That was on his 75th birthday, by the way. The more we use our tongue, the more corrupt language we could end up portraying the wrong things if we just talk without study, talk without reading. And so we use corrupt language, we're passing that on. Filthy language, we're defiling our mind. And the more off-color jokes we tell, then our minds become trained to tell off-color jokes. The more the times when we speak ill of other people, then we begin to go down that path of not being able to recover. And so we have a stricter judgment. We bring that judgment upon ourselves. When we speak ill of teachers or preachers or elders or leaders in our country, I hear that all the time from Christians, telling jokes about leaders, speaking evil against leaders when we should be praying for our leaders. It is really hard if you disagree with a leader, pray for that leader. Don't tell jokes about him. Don't speak evil of him or her. But we do that. And our tongue becomes a world of iniquity. The more crude our words are, the more crude our life becomes. The more crude our behavior becomes. And when we talk and tear down other people, we begin to gossip and we begin to lie and we begin to defile our own minds. We need to be very careful with our words. James wants us to understand that if we can master our words, that will eliminate most of the troubles that we experience in life. If we can master our tongues, if we can learn to speak words less and listen more, it would be a very good thing. Only speak when it's appropriate. Only speak when what you're saying you know for sure is true. Speak to build other people up. Speak to glorify God. And I think most of us should really be at a place in our lives where we know that's true and we were always trying to reach that goal. But James tells us that of the problem is that we can go day to day, never say any bad thing, never say anything corrupt or crude, or just never use our tongue in the wrong way, but it only takes one time to say something that offends. And for example, we can obey the commands of God. Paul told us, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That's the way we should be. Let your speech always be seasoned with grace and seasoned with salt, Paul said in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 8. Fact is that we can go days, weeks, months, never say anything bad, never offend anybody, never say anything that can be blamed, but it only takes once. And the more you teach, the more you talk, the more chances are you're going to say something that is not correct. Your tongue is a little thing. Just a little member in the body, but it is powerful. And it can upset the whole course of your life. You know, I have a friend, my best friend, who was at a gospel meeting here. And after the gospel meeting, my wife and I, we invited everybody to come to the house for cake and ice cream. We didn't walk up to this friend and personally say, "Hey, please come." And he took it as though we were asking the congregation and not him. He took offense at that. We didn't say anything wrong. But he, years later, he's still talking about it. And so we need to be careful. People are people. So James brings this to a real point in the fact that we don't want to be double-minded with our tongues like we are with wisdom. We want to listen to God and we want to choose that right path and stay on that narrow path. And he brings this out here in verses 9 through 12. He says, with it, in verse 9, with it we bless our God and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the spring? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both fresh water, salt water, and fresh. You can't curse man and praise God. You think about that. In your entire lifetime and in your future days, the Lord willing, we all live to be happy and old. Your future days, from this point forward, from your life, have you ever cursed man, said things against man, your fellow brethren or a friend or a neighbor? Have you ever cursed man and then the very next moment praised God? How on earth can we, being members of the body of Christ, children of God, come into an assembly, worship God in spirit and truth, have communion, say prayers, participate in singing, participate in Bible study, listening to sermons, giving of our means, and then turn right around and speak evil of a brother or sister who, like everybody, was created in the image of God, the similitude of God, in God's own image. And often because of just some disagreement, some difference of opinion. How many churches have closed their door in the last year or so over disagreements? How many brethren are sitting at home watching Sunday afternoon services partaking of communion over the internet today, forsaking the assembly over some disagreement? How many times is a church split because somebody chose the wrong color of carpet? Those are things that are real. And more to the point, how many large forest fires are kindled over matters of opinion because of something someone said? James says that ought not be so. We have to have a mastery of our tongues that leads to a mastery of our soul. Those things ought not be so. That sin requires a heart transplant. That kind of sin, a change of heart. James is making that something that's very terribly wrong in our heart will come out of our mouths. Right? Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. What did Jesus say? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart. They defile a man. Matthew 15 and 18. We have to control our tongues. That's what James is saying. And these things ought not be so. And James compares this to some common yet impossible things. And of course, the common and past impossible things is pretty simple. That you can't get fresh water out of salt water. You don't have figs growing on a grapevine. Or you can't do those things. It just doesn't happen. We don't want to be like the brood of vipers who speak out of the abundance of their hearts, the negative things. We have to control that tongue. The impossible things. You know, we tend to overlook our words often. And we don't tame the tongue, but we seem to think that we're taming the physical. Oh, I stopped drinking alcohol, brother. And I stopped being late for services, brother. And I stopped watching things I shouldn't be watching on in the TV and the movies. And I quit smoking. I quit gambling. You know, I've quit using the lottery. All those things. And then we forget about our tongues. We forget all about the tongue. We can't worship God and use our tongues to curse the things that He's created. We can't say words don't hurt, because they do. We have to control the tongue. These things ought not be so, is what James says. Those are the things that are impossible. The spring bringing forth fresh and bitter. The olive tree, fig tree bearing olives, the grapevine figs. You can't do it. It's impossible. There's two spirits of the world, the bitter spirit and the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of God. And so these things ought not be so. Get out your song books and turn to the Song of Invitation. I appreciate your listening, and hopefully the lesson would cause you to think about what James is saying concerning not being many masters and having a stricter condemnation and how we use our tongues day to day. In our song of invitation, song number 273, the wonderful words of life. And what we're really talking about here in this song, underlined, is that the Word of God is the wonderful words of life. Jesus Christ is the Word of God that came down from heaven. Jesus Christ came to bring the gospel words to be able to save our souls. That we would understand that He was born of a virgin, that He walked upon this earth and He brought the good message of heaven to us. That He suffered at the hands of man and died, being crucified and buried, and 3 days later arose from the grave. We serve a resurrected Savior. And in His words, He wants us to come unto Him. He wants us to obey Him by being baptized, to have our sins washed away and be added to the body of Christ. Jesus wants those good things for us. And Jesus is the one we should follow. He is the one that never spoke a corrupt word. He wants you. He wants your soul. He wants you to obey Him and to be with Him in heaven for eternity. If you have a need to be baptized today, we're here and we're ready. If you have a need to deal with some issue in your life, some corrupt things you said or did, we're here to help you in any way that we can. We have this song of invitation, and as we sing, you can come forward here in one of these front pews this very day and have those things set straight in your life. Please stand as we sing this song of invitation. Sing.